his house, because there's going to be some supernatural activity here. I should have put a sign out and sun outside that said, "Warning, supernatural activity in this building." It's nothing to be afraid of. You understand that when God does anything, it's not natural. That's that simple. He's a supernatural God. He literally spoke, and the stars appeared. Amen. Amen? With his word, he created man. With his breath, he gave life to man. And that's not natural. And when we need something from God, we're not looking for a natural God. We're looking for a God that, well, the only God. There is no other God. He alone is God. But we're looking for the power of God that supernaturally heals. That doesn't come through a man. We're just the cups. We're just the vessels. Amen. This vessel tonight I've known since I was 5 years old, when he stole my sister from me and married her. Dr. James Finn has been part of my family. He's as close as any brother I have, because I've known him all my life. Lived with them. He's put up with me. And I appreciate that. Dr. Finn has preached literally around this world many times. President of Bible colleges. He's an author. He's a pastor, a great pastor. What was the name of the church in Catskill, New York? It was Gospel Tabernacle, Full Gospel Tabernacle. Preached there before. It was a great church, and now he has slowed down just a little bit here in the Ozarks, and a dear friend and a great man of God. Now, I will tell you, for you high school sports enthusiasts, he played high school basketball in Dixon, Missouri, and your point average was what, Jim? 28 points when there were only 2-point shots. One guy came named John Brown and went to MU that beat it. His tennis shoes and uniform are still in the Hall of Fame there in the high school. He had scholarships to large colleges, Michigan, different schools around. But he went straight into the ministry, and he's been doing that for these many years. God's put a burden on his heart and mine for this evening. I want you to release your faith tonight. That's all you have to do, is release your faith. As Dr. James Finn comes, would you come, Dr. Finn? Give him a hand. Would you please honor the man of God? Hold on to Mike there. This isn't a guy that likes help, but he appreciates it.
Thank you.
Bless you. Love you, brother.
Love you.
Get seated there. Don't fall off the front, or I'll have to pray for you. Get Dr. Shockley for that. Now, let me scoot you up just a little bit close here when you get ready to pray for people.
Amen.
You get ready to get off this, I'll move you back.
Are you? I apologize for having to sit in front of you tonight, but 7 months ago I suffered a debilitating stroke, and this very night tonight I won't try to sermonize. Neither will I be a homiletic pulpiteer or a charismatic personality, but I just want to share from my heart for a little bit, then I want to minister to you and pray for your needs, not just physical needs, but there's a lot of hurting people, and even in great churches like this. And I spent 5 months, or 5 weeks, I'm sorry, in the hospital, And the Lord poured, can I just talk? As I said, I'm not going to sermonize. I've been in the ministry for 60-some years. Once in a while I could preach, I guess. But the Lord poured some things into my spirit when I was sick. When I left the hospital, the doctor gave me a sheet of paper that said permanent disability. Said I'd be in the wheelchair the rest of my life. And they had to move me with the equivalent of a tow lift in the hospital. And I stood up and I said, Lord, help me. I mean, oh, there comes a time when you don't understand, but you say, Lord, help me. And the Lord poured some compassion into my heart. And I don't mean to be sentimental or whatever you may want to call it, but he taught me some things in the last 7 months about compassion. And I can feel the needs of the people. And I see people that meet each other, slap each other on the back and say, how you doing? Just fine. But I can see the hurt. It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be emotional. Great men are destroying their lives even though they have wealth and fame and fortune just because they hurt inside. Hurt inside. And I don't know how to say this, but when I pray for you tonight, whatever your need is, I'm not going to, because of my strength, I've come a long ways. I'm not in a wheelchair. I told him when I come out of the hospital, I said, by Christmas, we always have a big Christmas affair, and Sam eats all the turkey, Pastor Sam. And we eat Ruth's good food. But I told them on this Thanksgiving, I'd be walking with a cane. How many know that God, no matter what the doctor stamped on my release papers, permanent disability, my God is able. And there's four things I stood on, and I promise you I'm not going to sermonize. Just for about 10, 12 minutes here, I want to talk to you. My strength is not what it should be, but I'm gaining every day. And the Lord give me such compassion, even for animals. Isn't God wonderful? And I began to do some word search and some Greek study and Hebrew study and et cetera. And I used to teach Greek and Hebrew in my church, so it was rather easy to do some study. And I found that compassion is a wonderful thing. It's tremendous. I thought I had compassion as a pastor. I'd get up at any time of the night, go minister to my people. I love my people like this great man of God you have as pastor does. And what he said a while ago was so true. Anything I say tonight, if he says otherwise, guess who's right? When I come into a church, I'm operating solely under his anointing. And every musician, every Sunday school teacher, every person that has any position, does anything, are operating under his anointing. That doesn't mean that you don't have your own, but you're operating under the authority of the man of God. And I do that tonight. And as the Lord began to, and I began to do some research, the word compassion is a rather interesting word. And I don't have time to elaborate fully on it, but I found something interesting. Jesus, in every instances, and there's numerous, probably 8 or 10 instances in the New Testament where Jesus was moved by compassion. And I can't see, only by the grace of God, that, I mean, it breaks my heart to see people and hurt you. Even animals. And tonight when I pray for you, I might not pray long. And I might have to finally just pray a mass prayer over it. I'll pray for as many as I can. But whatever your need is, I'm going to pray with compassion. And the Bible says, in every instance, first of all, Jesus saw. And then he was moved. See the sequence. He saw. I grew up, I had a brother that was shot when he was 9 years old in the back, and he was paraplegic all of his life. And I ministered to him, took care of him, and I thought I had compassion, pastored many churches, and wept over many people, but I cannot tell you what the Lord poured through my heart. And I feel your need tonight, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God, just let me see your need. And as I see your need, compassion of Christ going to reach out to you. Whenever I was questioning the Lord, what's going on? And the doctor said I would be permanently disabled. But the Lord took me to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul was in a shipwreck. Most of you are well aware of the story. And the Lord pointed out 4 anchors of faith that Paul held on to. And I grabbed onto those 4 anchors of faith. Number 1, Paul said, I believe God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I say it loud. I believe God. Number 2, he said, he's mine. Now I'm paraphrasing. Number 2, he said, he's mine. Oh, I'm so glad he's mine. I'm so glad he's mine. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did when he stormed through the northern gates of the city of Jerusalem and marched up on Mount Zion and found there in the temple, the first thing he did, he went looking for Israel's God. Now back his place, he had a whole warehouse full of gods of every kind. When he got there, he couldn't find the Israelites' God. He said, where is these Israelites' God? Hold on, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, you're just going to meet him for very long in the midst of a fiery furnace, because he's a personal God that takes care of his people. So the second anchor of faith, Paul said, he is mine. Hallelujah. And the third anchor of faith you'll find in Paul's shipwreck, and I am his. Boy, that can be comforting when you're laying flat on your back. You don't even have to be flat on your back. You may have a smile on your face and you may seem joyful to the world, but you're hurting. You're hurting. You're hurting. I'll tell you what, I feel compassion tonight to just minister to you. And my strength may not be what it should be, but my compassion, I tell you what, I feel your need. And I don't care what it is, God's going to meet it tonight. Can you say amen? And the fourth anchor of faith that Paul had in Acts 27, and he said, it shall be as it was told me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's a lot of people that are going around trying to get somebody to lay their hands on them and give them a personal prophecy. We see it all the time. They flock to quote-unquote somebody that can prophesy to them. But I don't need a prophet. I'll take a legitimate man of God laying his hands on me and proclaiming what thus saith the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, it shall be. It was told me. And in the midnight hour in Mercy Hospital, I knew what the word said. I am the Lord that healeth all of thine infirmities. I am Jehovah, and his compound names are many. And Paul said, and it shall, because an angel had stood by him, and Paul said, it shall. And I'm here to tell you, no matter what you're going through, if it's fear, if it's pain, if it's financial problems, if it's a relationship, if it's almost looks like that there's no hope, I'm here to tell you that God will do what he said in his word. It shall be as it was told me. Somebody shout yes. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I feel like running, but what a spirit in this house tonight. Whenever David took the throne, one of the first things he did was said, is there any of the household of Saul left? They said, well, he's got a little grandson by the name of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. So where's he at? They said, he's down in Lodibar. You know what Lodibar means? A place of dryness and no bread. There's some people coming to this house every service, but you're dwelling in Lodibar, not because your pastor's not a great pastor, not because the word and the, not because the minstrels don't prophesy with their music, but because you've just about been subdued by the lies of the enemy. And David said, go get him. And they went and got little Mephibosheth. But the Bible said that Mephibosheth had been dropped as a child. There's people in this congregation tonight, somebody let you down. And you, I feel compassion for you. Somebody's husband wants to take out the garbage and you ain't seen him in years. Somebody's child has run off. Somebody has let you down in a business deal. That's hurt so bad and you suppressed it. But I feel your hurt tonight. I feel your loneliness tonight. I feel your fear tonight. But every setback is really a setup for a comeback. You've got more grit than quit. Because you've been taught the word of God in this house. And not only that, it may be late in the game, but there's still time on the clock. It's the bottom of the ninth, but you can still hit a home run. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Down in southern Louisiana, and I'm going to start ministering here in just a few moments. I told you I wasn't going to sermonize. I just want to talk to you. But down in Louisiana, old Mama Gibson had 12 sons. 11 of them turned out to be, true story, turned out to be creatures. But she had one named John. John didn't want nothing to do with the church, and he didn't want nothing to do with God, and he didn't want nothing to do with his mama's religion. During the Second World War, John was drafted, and he went off to war. A few letters came, but as time drug on, the letters stopped. The State Department and the United States government couldn't tell her what was wrong, what happened to John. The war was over, but she still was praying for John. Her son said, "Mama, let him go. Let him go. He's missing in action." She, every day, she prayed for John. One day, in the twilight of her years, on the old rocking chair in front of the house, she heard some footsteps, and her children, some of them were at her house. She said, "That's John." How many know that Mama knows your footsteps? But more than that, God knows your hurt. Hallelujah. She said, and they told her, said, "Mama, John's dead." She prayed every day for years. And when she seen him coming up the steps, she shouted, "John ain't dead." Yeah. They was having a prayer meeting down at Sister Mary's house. In the New Testament, Peter was about to be slain. He was in jail. And they was praying. I mean, they had some of the old sisters there. They was, "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, bring Peter out of jail. Oh, Lord." You know, if you haven't been one of them old-fashioned Holy Ghost where the women shake their hair down. See, these two, they put an oatmeal box and then put the hair up around the oatmeal box because that was a sign of holiness. I was praying one night. I preached in old tents and around the world, 32 different countries, and just retired from pastoring 25 years in New York and many, many other churches. But I was preaching a few years ago back in Cuba, Missouri, under a tent. This gal had her hair way up. She looked real holy. But it was about 100 degrees and the humidity was about the same. And I was a rambunctious young preacher, though I slapped my hands on. I thought the anointing was speed. That oatmeal box had got a little bit shaky in the humidity. I put my hand on that dear sister's head, and her holiness went flat. But if you've not been in one of them old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings where, you know, the sisters are praying, but they was having a prayer meeting at Sister Mary's house, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And a woman that's only enlisted one time in Holy Writ, Rhoda. Thank God for Rhoda. She went to the door and come back and said, "Peter's at the door." "No, no, he's in jail." "What are you doing there if you don't believe that he's out? You're having a prayer meeting to get him out." She said, "Peter's at the door." And they didn't believe her. But how many know? Rhoda ain't wrong. Everybody say, "Rhoda ain't wrong." I know that ain't good English, but Rhoda ain't wrong. They was in Babylonian captivity. Daniel was praying, "Oh God, get us out of here. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're in trouble." He picked up the book of Jeremiah and he read where God said, "Only 70 years in captivity." Old Daniel said, "I don't want 70 years in 1 second. I want you to do what you promised, Lord." It's hard to sit here and not preach, but I feel an unction to function. And he said, we're going to be out of here in 70 years. I want you to say it. John ain't dead. Road ain't wrong. And you're coming out. The devil's a liar. Can you say amen? The devil's a liar. But this compassion thing, I just... Sometimes I even feel guilty. I mean, it's all right to be joyful, but sometimes I feel guilty, even feeling joyful because I hurt for people. We're going to start ministering here in a minute. And like I said, if my strength runs out, I'll gather you together and I'll pray over you because I feel the strength and the compassion of Christ, and there's going to be people that are set free. But I just want to say this. There's a little preacher preaching a revival many, many years ago in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, by the name of Bobby Thompson. And an Indian was, or Bobby Thompson's little Baptist preacher, and an Indian was coming to his services every night. And Bobby Thompson was preaching on the eagle from the Bible. And the Indian came to him and said, I know every eagle in the Smoky Mountains. And have you ever seen a molting eagle? And Bobby Thompson said, no, I've never seen a molting eagle. What? The Indian explained to him that every few years, the eagle loses all of its feathers. And that's for one purpose, that all the scars and the wounds can heal. He becomes so weak that he can't even break a matchstick with those talents that are capable of breaking your wrist. They get so heavy in their eyes they can't see. And they begin to stink. How many has ever seen a molting Christian? And the Indian said, meet me in the morning. Before daylight, they went out into the Smoky Mountains, and there on the floor lay eight of the most gorgeous creatures, bald eagles, and they were about to die because they won't eat when they molt. I've seen Christians that all they need to do is get in church, not miss church. Get strength from the Word. Get strength. And he said, they're going to die if they don't eat pretty soon. All of a sudden, above, there's some screaming eagles that were flying, and every one of them was dropping some fresh kill down among the molting eagles. And the preacher said, what's that for? He said, those eagles are trying to get their brethren to eat. They got compassion for them. And he said, how do you know that? He said, I know every eagle in the Smokies. That's old Henry, and that's old Sam, and that's old Jim. That's old Tom. And he said, where these are laying on the forest floor, hurting, about to die, those eagles at one time were there, and somebody had compassion on them. One scripture, and I'm going to start praying. Oh, hallelujah, I feel the Holy Spirit. And I apologize again that I can't preach, sermonize, but I poured out my heart. God's put something in my spirit that I'll never lose, and I trust I never lose. It's a compassion. I'm not no special vessel. I just know I got compassion for your need tonight. In Romans 8:26, talking about the Holy Spirit. I won't read it all, but he maketh intercession. And that word intercession conveys the idea of a rescue mission. when we don't know how to pray, and when we don't know how to reach out, just reach out and know that He loves you, and whatever you're going through, when He sees it, He's moved. He's moved. And to be moved by compassion is to be feel the same hurt as the person has whatever they're going through. So it's a rescue mission tonight. The intercession is being made of the Holy Spirit for your need through our prayer. And it's a rescue mission. The Holy Spirit is going to jump in and help you in your need tonight. I want you to say it one more time as you stand to your feet. John ain't dead. Road ain't wrong. And I'm out of the situation that I'm in. Because the Word of God says, it shall be as it was told me. Hallelujah. I don't know how you want to do this. I've prayed for health.